I would like you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis. Time is moving on. I was looking at the site that we have on sermon audio this week, and we noticed that before today, so far as our congregation is concerned, 998 sermons have been preached from this pulpit and uploaded to sermon audio. Well, some of them might have been preached in the church hall, but from this church. And so it's not hard to calculate with two more, you reach a round figure. So this sermon that I'm going to preach is the 1,000th one that will be uploaded to sermon audio. Wouldn't it be appropriate to speak for 1,000 minutes? Wouldn't it? You're smiling, that's maybe encouragement. You know, that would bring us to sometime after noon tomorrow. So, what about 1,000 seconds? All you mathematicians, now you know exactly what 1,000 seconds are. It's 16.666667 minutes. So, we'll maybe aim for the thousand seconds tonight. Excluding the reading, Genesis chapter 7. That's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to read the opening verse and then some verses from the second part. Genesis chapter 7. Going back here in history to over 4,000 years ago, 2,304 BC, and the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It's only in God's sight that really matters. We need to be righteous before God. And God saw a man that was righteous before him. I wonder, is that you tonight? Now go down to verse 11, please. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. Two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I want to speak tonight as we think of the passage of Scripture before us, and I will explain where we're going with this title just in a few minutes' time. But I want to speak on the subject, many ways to Christ, but only one way to heaven. Many ways to Christ, but only one way to heaven. The story of Noah and the ark has fascinated our minds and fired our imagination from childhood. The evangelical world has often presented this story to its children in Sunday school, in children's meetings, five-day clubs, gospel missions that are held, and this has been done for centuries. From our most youthful days, we have been accustomed to the enthralling story of Noah, the flood, and salvation by the ark. Often we have pictured those ancient history days. We have thought about the wickedness of the people. The Scripture outlines to us what the condition of the world was then before the flood came. How that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. As God looked down, that's what he surveyed. We have also thought about the faithfulness of Noah, the man of God in that period of time, who preached the word. He was a preacher of righteousness, declared the gospel in his day, a way of salvation for men to be saved, and how he did that decade after decade for at least a period of 120 years. We have also contemplated the mercy of God, the mercy of God in saving Noah, saving any man, but here's a man and his family who obtained God's mercy and are saved from the terrible deluge that came upon the earth. And we have contemplated the terrible destruction that came at this time. The ark was built according to the plan that God had given, the exact measurements that the Lord detailed to the one who, him and his family, would be responsible for erecting this ark. The instructions were given, and the family of Noah are safely gathered in. And then the animals, too, were also gathered in. As you read the whole context, you'll discover that the animals were gathered in by sevens as far as the clean animals were concerned, and by twos as far as the unclean were concerned. And then we read the phrase, the Lord shut him in. What a phrase that is. After all the days of preaching, after all the days of grace, after all the opportunities that were given to the old world, now the day has come. The day when the door is going to be shut. And the opportunity is over. And Noah and his family are in, the animals are in, and God shuts the door. And it's a very solemn scene. And we can hardly fathom the terrible catastrophe that overtook the world in divine judgment. It was a total wipeout. You read there in verse 21 that all flesh died that moved upon the earth, fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing. And every man, all in whose nostrils, verse 22, was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground. Both man, cattle, creeping thing, fowl, they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Did you ever think about the animals? The lions, tigers, the elephants, the cats, the dogs, the chickens, the dinosaurs. I believe the dinosaurs were in the ark. They came different ways to the ark, but they all entered through the one door. There were not many doors. There was only one door, and then God shut that door, and the flood came. Noah and the ark is one of the most vivid and striking presentations of the gospel that we have anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ is the ark of safety, security, and salvation. He is the one door. And one day that door is going to be closed. Christ the door, Christ the opportunity, that door of mercy, that door of grace, it's going to be closed one day. We think of the words of the Savior in Matthew 25 when he told the parable of the 10 virgins and how that when those that were ready were gathered in, Jesus says, and the door was shut. It's a very similar picture that we have here, away back in the days of Noah. God shut the door. And I want you to think about what's happening here in Genesis chapter 7 in gospel terms. And I want you to see, as we consider these animals, that there are many ways to Christ, but there's only one way to heaven, and that is Christ. I want you to think, first of all, about the many ways. Some of the animals came across the plain. Others came over the mountains, through the valleys. There were those who came out of the forests, across rivers and lakes and seas. There were those that came through the air. Some of the animals crawled, some walked, some ran, some jumped, some slid, some flew. Yes, there were many ways as far as these animals were concerned getting to the ark. And it's true to say tonight that there are many ways to Christ, just like the animals. People come to the ark, Christ Jesus, in different ways. What do I mean by that? Well, we have Peter in John chapter 1. He came through the simple testimony of his brother. His brother Andrew found Christ that day, as the scripture outlines to us in that opening chapter of John. And as soon as he found Christ, the scripture tells us that he went out to find his brother. And he brought Simon Peter to Christ. And that was the day when Simon Peter came to know the Lord. He came through the simple testimony of a quiet brother. We can think of Bartimaeus. He came through blindness and poverty. There he was sitting at the gates of Jericho. The people were passing by as they did. Begging was his business. Blindness was his condition. But this day was different. He heard that Jesus was passing by. And there in the midst of that blind condition, Bartimaeus began to cry out, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and bid him come and asked him what he would do for him. And Bartimaeus said that I might receive my sight. That day, he got his physical eyes opened, but he got his spiritual eyes opened. And in the midst of that condition, that situation of life, he was brought to the Savior through blindness and poverty. The leper came through sickness and disease. Otherwise, he may never have met the Lord. But in the providence of God, that disease had set in upon his body, and the path of the Savior crossed with him. The man received healing of his leprosy, but he received healing for his leprous sin. And he found the Lord that day. Jairus came through the death of his daughter. She was only 12 years of age. But that was the very thing that brought Jairus to Christ, to know the Lord as his Savior. We think of the dying thief. He came through a deathbed experience. He's now crucified beside the Lord. His life is ebbing to its close. He's going to die in the matter of hours. But there upon his cross of suffering, his eyes were open to see the Savior beside him, that this was the Lord of glory. And he cried out, having understood his need, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And there on his deathbed, through that experience, the dying thief was converted and had the assurance of God's salvation that day. For Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul came by a Damascus road experience. He's the only one of his kind that we read about in the Bible that came this way. Some people are looking for that kind of experience, but it'll not come. It did for him as he journeyed that day on his evil business to arrest Christians, to put them in prison and eventually to death. Jesus stopped him where he was on the road to Damascus. There was a light shining from heaven. And above the light that was shining, the brightness of that light, there was the dazzling splendor of Christ. And Jesus challenged him that very day. And that day, Saul of Tarsus came to trust Christ as Savior and became the great preacher the great apostle Paul, so mightily used of God. But it took that experience to bring him to his knees. The Philippian jailer was brought by an earthquake. That earthquake that not only shook the prison that he was looking after, but shook the very foundation of his life and brought him to see that he needed to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he came to trust the Savior. The Pentecost converts, they were brought through the simple declaration of the Scriptures, the preaching of the Word of God, as Peter stood up that day and the other apostles, and they preached Christ, Christ the crucified Savior, Christ the risen Savior, Christ the exalted Savior. 3,000 people were converted on the spot. And by the way, that's the usual method that God moves in to bring men to Christ. The foolishness of preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But not one of these came to Christ without knowledge. Of course we need knowledge. We need understanding. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, as sinners. We need to see that we are condemned before God and that we need Christ's redemption. And it's only through him that we can be saved. We need the knowledge of the gospel for us to turn to Christ. But there's many ways to Christ in this sense in which I've mentioned this evening. Many ways. Then I want you to think about the one door. Many ways to the ark, but there was only one door into this place of safety. And you've got to understand this in some measure to get the picture. When God gave the blueprint of the plan to Noah, he specified but one door that was to be positioned in the side of the ark. There was no other entrance. There was no other door. Men could not get in any other way. They could not climb up any other way. That was impossible. The one door was the only way of salvation. And to miss that door was to perish. It was to be destroyed. It was to die. And not just physically, but for the old world eternally also. Need I remind you tonight that Christ is the one door, the one way to heaven, the one way of forgiveness and peace? There are not many doors to heaven. We had the opportunity to visit some of the meetings this week that were conducted by the Youth Fellowship in two venues, and one of the choruses sang at the week of meetings, or the 3 days of meetings, was that little chorus that many of you know from childhood, "One door and only one. And yet the sides are two, the inside, the outside. On which side are you?" Reminding those children that there is but one way of salvation. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine." All those I ams leading us to understand that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, there are some who say, "Well, I'll try my own way." Haven't you heard that? I have. As we go around our town, we visit on the doors, we stand in the street, we seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will say, "I will try my own way." One man says, "I'm depending on my good works. Surely God will take me into heaven when he sees the things that I do. It's not by works lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 remind us. Another says, "My church will take me there." And they're trusting to the particular church or denomination that they attend. Another says, "Well, you know, God is a God of love. And as a God of love, he's going to accept me. Surely he will not cast me out. His love and his mercy will bring me in." Never forget, he's a God of justice. And the justice of God will be meted out upon sinners one day. And yet another will say, "My religion will take me to heaven." Sure, there's many ways to God. And it doesn't really matter what religion you follow. There's just one God, and everybody's worshiping God their own way. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, there is only one God. And yes, there are many ways to Christ in the sense that I've outlined to you tonight. But there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. There's only one way of salvation. And dear friends, it's Jesus only. There's no other way. You miss Christ, you miss heaven. You miss going through this door, which is Jesus Christ. And there's only one other door. There's only one other gate. And that's the gates of hell. The gates at the end of the broad road into which sinners will fall headlong into destruction forevermore. Jesus has been to the cross. By virtue of what he did at Calvary, he has opened up a way of salvation through the shedding of his blood. There is the finished work of Calvary. The price has been paid. Christ, through that work, has turned away the wrath of God for all who will believe. He has secured heaven for a great multitude that no man can number. There's only one door, my friend. Only one door, and Jesus is that door. You'll also note, just in passing, that the animals could have come and stayed outside the ark. Just to point that out very simply to you, they had to get in. No good coming all that distance that they came, whether it was over the plain, through the mountains or valleys or some other way. They had to get into the place of safety. They had to go through the door. They had to enter in, and so must you. You can be brought to Christ the door and still stay on the outside and be lost for all of God's eternity. Just as I close the meeting tonight, we thought about the many ways, the one door. Thirdly, the two outcomes. As you read this passage of Scripture, there were only two outcomes. There was no other outcome at all. It was salvation or destruction. Salvation for those that were gathered safely into the ark and their lives were preserved, or destruction for the rest. Oh, the vast majority, indeed the whole population of the world, they were destroyed. They were wiped off the face of this earth. How will it be with you when the great tides of eternity rise and the storm of judgment breaks forth? Are you in the ark? Or are you standing outside? Can you say, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Are you hiding in Christ? Are you in this ark of refuge? Well, I say to you tonight, if you're not, then flee. Flee from the wrath to come. The floods of eternal destruction and judgment are on the horizon. Soon they will descend with divine fury against sin. Not the water of the old world that destroyed the world then, but the fiery indignation of a holy God against sin. The Lord Jesus, we're told, shall be revealed, speaking of the second coming here, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. You need a hiding place. You need an ark of salvation. You need a shelter in the time of this storm that most assuredly will come upon the earth. And that hiding place, that ark of salvation, that shelter is Christ. How is it with your soul? There's nothing more important than that. Nothing more important. I don't care what it is that you're thinking about now, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do this week, how you're going to spend the holidays, who you're going to be with. There's nothing more important than the salvation of your precious, immortal soul. Many ways to Christ. But only one way to heaven, and Christ is that way. It's the way, if you haven't taken it, that you need to take. And it's our prayer tonight that you'll take that way. It's invitation time. The Lord is standing near. Thank God he's willing and he's able and all-powerful to save to the uttermost those that come. Will you come to Jesus Christ? Will you enter in to the ark and be saved from the judgment that is to come? Let us pray.